Morning, everybody. Morning. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. I will open this up in prayer. Lord, thank you for another opportunity to gather and study your word this morning. Help us to take what we learned forward. Help us to keep your son first and foremost. Thank you for sending him to the earth to die on our behalf. Help us, Lord, to focus this morning. Thank you for all you provided us individually and this ministry. I ask that you help us to point people to your son out there in our families, on our jobs, and wherever else you place us. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right, if you'll stand, we'll have our song selection this morning. Good morning again. Hope everybody had a wonderful Christmas, and now we look forward to the new year. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, that is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and the title of today's message is My Joy is the Joy of You All. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'll begin reading at verse 1. It reads this way, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. But I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? This is the very thing I wrote you, so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree in order not to say too much to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Excuse me. Verse 8, wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end also I wrote, so that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Again, my joy, Paul writes, is the joy of you all. It's been a couple of weeks since we finished chapter 1, so I'll cover the big themes briefly there before we get into chapter 2. Remember, Paul wrote in chapter 1 that he and the other apostles were afflicted, but that he saw value in what they were doing because it came to the gain of his readers. Also, Paul made it clear that God had delivered him and the other apostles from death, and that he knew God would continue to deliver them in furtherance of the gospel. And lastly, that the promises that we have in Jesus Christ, in God, are yes and amen in his Son, Christ. I mentioned last week that one reason that Jesus Christ is called the Amen in Revelation 3 is because he is the culmination of all those promises. That word Amen that we use means let it be so. So getting into chapter 2 here, it's not necessarily clear what trip Paul is talking about. He says there that he did not come to the church at Corinth because he did not want to come in sorrow again. We don't necessarily know what that means, though. 1 Corinthians doesn't read like a sorrowful man, like at the end of it. So it could be that there was some trip between 1st and 2nd Corinthians, or before even 1st Corinthians, who knows? What we do know, though, is that Paul did not want to make his readers sorrowful. You'll see again and again this appeal that he makes for the love, or tied to the love that he has for his audience. The way he put it was that he did not want to come to them and make them sorrowful, but instead he wanted to come to people who ought to make him rejoice, people that he enjoyed being around, that he was close with. Now, it is important, just in general, the title of the message, saying that the joy that Paul had, he wanted that to be the joy of his readers too. He did not want them to be sorrowful, of course, because he was close with them. There's something for us to learn from that, and that is empathy, right? We should be able to hear the trials and tribulations from somebody else and understand them, and also we should be able to rejoice when they rejoice. Let's read that briefly. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. I'll get it for you, Calvin. In the same way that Paul has this thought in mind that he does not want to make his readers sorrowful, that is an empathetic man, and we should seek that. Again, that's Romans chapter 12. I'll begin reading at verse 10. All right, Romans 12, verse 10 reads this way. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So you saw there verse 15, well, there's two things to remember going forward. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's empathy, right? But then right after that, verse 17, Paul writes, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. That will come up later. Remember that. So back to 2 Corinthians. Paul wrote that he wrote to these people out of much affliction and anguish of heart. He was unhappy with their lot in life, right? They suffered some persecution. Of course, people who were not Christians or seeing people that had become Christians and were not treating them right. They dealt with Judaizers and all kinds of other stuff. But his point was, he wrote to them out of his love for them. That drove Paul to write and try to correct their doctrine and help them with their needs that we'll see further on into this chapter and in this book. But to that end, somebody offended Paul. And we just read in Romans 12 how you should respond to evil, right? We read that you should not pay that evil back. Well, what does Paul do when he gets wronged by this person? I'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5 as a reminder. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5 reads this way, but if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much, to all of you. Whoever that person was who offended Paul, Paul says it wasn't a direct offense to him, it was really an offense to the group. And what Paul says, if you jump down to verse 7, is that these people should forgive and comfort that person who had offended Paul. Because otherwise that person might have excessive sorrow. That's an interesting way to respond to an offense, and it is a way that is completely opposite of the world. We live, and many of us have lived in a time where if somebody wrongs me, I feel like I'm justified in responding by wronging them back, or maybe I can escalate it. But Paul does not say that. He says instead, verse 6, the punishment the majority had already given was enough. So beyond that punishment, they should restore that brother back into the fold so that he would not be excessively sorrowful. So again, his direction is that they should forgive whoever that person was. It's interesting that Paul did not name whoever the offender was. Perhaps that was to protect him. But the larger point is, be quick to forgive. So, and I'll read that. 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 7, or verse 7, 8 and 9. The way that Paul puts it is that they should reaffirm their love for that offender. And that's something we should do as well. I'll read this as a reminder. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. So that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. For to this end, I also wrote, so that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. We have that same obligation today on our jobs and our families. Part of being a Christian is to take these offenses and respond the right way. There was a certain way we would have responded in the world. But now, having responded the correct way to an offense, we can be a testimony to others, be they brethren or even people outside the church who recognize your response as unique among others. Let's read that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, please, and I'll read verses 3 and 4. Again, that is Luke chapter 17, verse 3 and 4. They read this way. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, this is Jesus Christ speaking, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. Now the aim, of course, is not to have a pocketbook where you're noting how many times somebody has wronged you. The aim is to be quick and willing to forgive somebody. That matters especially given how much we have been forgiven, a countless number of times in Christ. Now, forgiveness more generally, when Paul writes about this, what you should do with an offender in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it's also important because one of the ways Satan can get in and cause discord within a ministry or between brethren is because of forgiveness. Let's say somebody spoke to you the wrong way, or they missed your birthday, or they owed you some money and didn't pay it back. Well, it's very easy for you to have this ought against them. And it's funny, even among people that I know, they may have an argument that was 10 or 15 years ago. And, well, I'm going to cut this person off. And they really don't remember what the original argument was. But now you have to stick to it, or they think they do, which is not how we should respond, to put it lightly. We don't want to give Satan an opportunity to sow discord among the brethren that way. Let's read about the ramifications of that in the Gospels. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We have been forgiven an uncountable number of times in Christ and should be quick to forgive the brethren. Matthew chapter 5, please. I'll begin reading at verse 23. This is also Jesus Christ speaking. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. It reads this way. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, right? A disagreement of some sort. Leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. Verse 25, make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. So in both of those examples, the idea is forgive, and forgive quickly. Don't harbor an argument or a disagreement or some resentment against your brother. Verses 25 and 26, remember in Jewish parlance, they would have been familiar with something called a debtor's prison. If you owe a debt and are thrown into jail, you'll be there, as the 26th verse said, until you paid your debt. So the idea is, if you're at risk at that time of being thrown into prison for a given debt, make sure you can get that figured out before you get to the judge. Does that make sense? So in our case, we are not in danger of being in a literal prison, but we do have an obligation to make these things right to the extent possible, both for the sake of our witness, but also for the sake of that relationship with your brother. Mark has said many times that people see and they watch how you respond to certain situations, especially if they know that you're a Christian. Far be it from us to have an issue between two Christians that should be reconcilable. It does not necessarily mean you need to be their best friend, right, when you reconcile it. It may not work out that way, or they may not be open to that. But forgiveness in a lot of ways can be something good for you, right? Maybe that person, you forgive them in your heart and they don't even know. But the point is, you don't want to carry that around. It's unhealthy for you and unhealthy for that relationship. Turn with me, to Matthew chapter 6. Just one chapter over, I'll start reading at verse 11. Again, that is Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, reads this way. I've mentioned before that we've been forgiven a great deal. Christ will say that here as well. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, reads this way. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14. If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. One of the things about our walk as Christians is we always have this thought in mind about the forgiveness of our sins. And that will necessitate us to forgive others, right? You may think that, well, this offense they did is so powerful and so significant that I'm having trouble with it. Or I can't possibly forgive what they did. But you can. Maybe it's not immediate, but with enough prayer, you'll be able to see, okay, I was wronged, but this man who we just read was wronged worse than that. And yet he forgave. One thing he said on the cross was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7. when Paul writes about the ramifications of forgiving this offender, he has all this in mind where reconciliation is concerned. Luke chapter 7. And if we can forgive, it's a short jump over to reconciliation. Luke chapter 7, verse 40, reads this way. And Jesus answered him, saying, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, Say it, teacher. A money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, You have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. Excuse me. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, Your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, Who is this man who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So in both examples there, we see this symbol of forgiveness. In the first one, you have a money lender who had two debtors. And Peter says that he supposed the man who had the larger debt forgiven would be more grateful for the forgiveness. Who would love that person more? Peter says the person who had the larger debt. Well, in our case, we have a certain debt that has been forgiven as well. And as I said, no matter what the offense is or how much it may hurt you, it may help to remember that the way that somebody has wronged you, and you can forgive that, we also have been forgiven in God's Son Christ. Excuse me. Now again, it can come more easily once we consider that. Once we think about the uncountable number of times we've been forgiven, it may be easier to forgive an offense that has taken place with us. And I know that in my case, it helps a lot to think about if there's people who are outside the church who have wronged me. Sometimes they don't necessarily know that they wronged you, or they don't care. You can sit around worried about something that happened in 2005, and they are out living their life. It is easier in that scenario to forgive. And then within the church, within brethren, as I said, you don't want a scenario where you have this discord or this disagreement where now Satan can get in and make you think, well, they don't care about me, or I'm not going to serve because I'm unhappy. If you do that, now Satan can impinge upon what should be your work or the other person's work or both, where they relate to the ministry. Let's read a couple Proverbs about forgiveness. When Paul writes about this offender in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he doesn't treat them the way the world would, nor should we. Again, Proverbs chapter 10. I'll read just one verse. Verse 12. Again, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12 reads this way. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. That includes the love for the brethren. Turn with me to Proverbs 19:11, just a few chapters over. Proverbs 19, verse 11. Proverbs 19:11 reads this way. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Again, it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Same thing that Paul did. Paul could have said any number of things about this offender in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But his response was, whatever punishment the group put on him was enough. Now it is time to restore him and remind him of their love for him. That same love is going to drive them to forgive that offender and us as well. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And now I'll begin reading at verse 4. It reads this way. Love is patient. Love is kind and not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. I'll read verse 7 as well. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We read in verse 5 that the love Paul is writing about does not take into account a wrong suffered. That fits here with what he wrote in 2 Corinthians, but also more generally. Sometimes we may be in a position where we think, well, this offense doesn't bother me anymore. But it pops up in your mind. Or you may see that person and feelings of anger or bitterness rush back to you. That's one of Satan's schemes. It's very easy to think, well, now I have a reminder of what this person did to me and now I'm angry all over again. Don't let it happen. It may take much prayer, I'll tell you. But do not let the thought of something that happened in the past come back and rile you up. We have an example here in this love that Paul talks about that does not take into account a wrong suffered. So once you've forgiven that person, let that be that. Don't let it be that these issues linger and you say, never mind, I'm back angry again. Thankfully, God did not do that with us. Amen? Now, to that point, if all else fails and you feel like, well, this offense is so bad that I don't know that I can forgive this person, be they part of the brethren or not. One thing that may help right the ship is if you're able to think about the sin that happened to you and how God treated that sin. For any believer, all of the transgressions that we have are upon his son Christ and have been forgiven because of his death, burial, and resurrection. That includes even a sin that somebody in the brethren commits against you or a transgression. Again, if you've been forgiven that much, it may help you to think about, well, because I have been forgiven freely, let me forgive those, even those who have offended me. Let's read a bit about how God will treat sin for a believer. Turn with me to Micah chapter 7. Again, that is Micah chapter 7. If you can find Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and then Jonah. That may help. Jonah, then Micah. Micah chapter 7. And I'll begin reading at verse 18. We'll read about what the Lord will do with the sin of a certain group, how he will treat it. Again, that is Micah chapter 7. I'll begin reading at verse 18. It reads this way. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which you swore to our forefathers from the days of old. So you see there in verse 18 what God does. Micah put it this way. He pardons iniquity and the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession. He passes over that. He's able to overlook it, if I can put it that way, like we read earlier. And then verse 19, Micah writes that he'll have compassion on those people. And he'll tread their iniquities under his foot and cast their sins into the depths of the sea. The idea being that those people and their sin will never meet again. In other words, they will not be punished the way their sin would have necessitated. And he ends by saying that unchanging love is what God will give to Abraham and truth to Jacob. Love, which we read earlier in Proverbs, is able to cover a multitude of transgressions, of sins. Turn will be to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. This is a psalm of David. Psalm 32, and I'll read verses 1 through 5. When Paul writes about forgiveness and reconciliation for this offender, he can write that and have that person be restored because the brethren will forgive them, and we should do the same. Psalm 32, I'll begin reading at verse 1. It reads this way. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Verse 3, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. That is David, who was a man that the people of Israel held in very high regard. And he says in verse 1 that the man who has his transgression forgiven and his sin covered is quite blessed. Well, if you're a believer today, that includes you. And again, that should drive you to forgive somebody who offended you. Your transgression is forgiven. And that may make it easier to forgive the transgressions of others against you. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Further into our book here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll read verses 19, 20, and 21. Second Corinthians chapter 5. I'll begin reading at verse 19. Excuse me, I'll start at 18 actually. It reads this way, 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. We just read about that concept in Psalm 32. Not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. If we enjoy such a great reconciliation that God has accomplished for us, it should be much easier to put in the scope somebody who is here and offended us, that we may reconcile with them. That's on a much smaller scale, but it's important for the body of Christ, especially because, as I said, the schemes that Paul writes about, they include sowing discord within a ministry or between brethren. And now, instead of being worried about the work of the ministry or how to use your gifts for the body of Christ, you're thinking, well, this person wronged me, I can't get past that. If you do that, then Satan has in some way pushed you off course. Don't let it happen. What we read here is that God and his son Christ reconciled the world to himself. And we enjoy that benefit. But that's not all. That benefit should also drive us to reconcile on a smaller scale with other brethren who also enjoy that benefit, and people who are not of the brethren. Because again, people who are outside the church look at how you respond to an offense. They want to see, how do you take an offense like this? Do you respond like we do and blow up? Or say, I'm not going to speak to that person ever again. I'm done with them. They can't be helped. You have an opportunity in reconciliation with that person to show them the love of Christ. So in closing, I mentioned earlier, we live in a dark world. One that is getting darker. And it's a guarantee that people will wrong you in this life. One thing that's interesting about the life of Christ is everybody at one point would have disappointed him, right? They dealt with the perfect Son of God, but the people he was dealing with were imperfect. Some even put him to death. And as I said, on the cross, he makes an appeal to his Father that his Father forgive those people because they did not know the gravity of what they were doing. But we stand today as believers forgiven in Christ. None of our trespasses will be counted against us. They'll all be pinned on his perfect Son who died on our behalf. That Son is how God chose to reconcile the world to himself. One thing that Paul does say is that what he did forgive, he forgave in the presence of Christ. We don't necessarily think of it this way, But when we are dealing with an offense and thinking about what forgiveness for our brother looks like, the way to think of it is God is watching, right? His son is who reconciled us to the world, and it isn't like there's anything that God can do that surprises him. That may drive you, by the way, to respond correctly. When Paul acknowledged that, he was making the same point, right? What he forgave, or what the group forgave, he forgave as well in the presence of Christ. Now, looking forward to chapter 3, which we'll get to, Lord willing, next week, Paul is going to talk about this role he knew that he and the other apostles played as ministers of a new covenant. And he'll talk about a very interesting veil that he acknowledged back then and that is still very much in existence today. That veil exists, and the correct prescription for the veil exists as well. We will get to that next week. Let me close this out in prayer. Lord, thank you that the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son allowed for our sins to be placed upon him. Thank you for the atonement that we enjoy in him and the reconciliation that we would not have otherwise outside of your Son, Christ. My prayer, Lord, is that if any of us is harboring bitterness or has a disagreement that's still unresolved, I pray you help us to find in our hearts to forgive. Whatever that may mean for the relationship, help us to forgive the offender. Help us, where possible, to reconcile with that person. Help us, Lord, to focus on the work of the ministry. And help us to avoid these schemes of Satan that we read about. Help us not to give him place to sow discord in a ministry or in a family or in a marriage. My prayer is that you help us to keep in front of mind how much we've been forgiven. The uncountable times that we've sinned and had all the punishment for that sin lays upon your Son Christ. And help us to remember that if we can recall that, it's possible to forgive an offender. Thank you for the example you gave us in Paul and in the scriptures. Thank you for your Son who was wronged a great number of ways and yet forgave. Thank you that he died on our behalf. If there's anyone who is listening who does not know that, thank you that your Son died on our behalf, Lord, that you sent him to the earth to die, that he rose on the third day and went back to your right hand. Help us to point people to him. And help us to know that all the ways we respond to an offense in this world, that both the brethren and people outside the church see it. Help us to glorify you in our response now and forevermore. These things I ask in your name. Amen. All right. Announcements are as follows. We have Sunday service here at 10 o'clock. No Bible study, informal Bible study this week on Thursday because it's New Year's Day. But we will have it on the 8th, which is that next Thursday. Let's see. If you have a prayer request, by the way, please put it on our church website. We have a button for it on the right side, I believe. And on the 8th, if you cannot physically be here, feel free to join on Zoom. There's a Zoom link on the church homepage as well. Again, I hope everybody had a wonderful Christmas. I'm praying that if you're traveling or if you have family that's traveling, they come back safely. Thank you for listening, and have a wonderful day and week. In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you